Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Care for a cordial? This is Wretched Radio. Not that kind of cordial, silly rabbit, but a divine cordial. Thomas Watson, long dead Puritan fellow, encouraging you, encouraging me, you better get your theology of sovereignty in place because you are going to be served a divine cordial. And based on what your theology of God is, will determine your response when you receive a hard thing. And you are going to. It might be a kidney stone. Don't take my word for it. Take Ray Comfort's word for it. Ray Comfort, beloved brother, he witnesses to virtually everybody he sees, and yet God saw fit to give him a kidney stone, causing him to writhe in pain. My understanding is, and this fascinates me to no end, women don't seem to argue when you say kidney stone pain is as bad as delivering a baby pain. I think they call it childbirth. Most women, at least women who have had a kidney stone, would go, that's a real coin toss right there. I think this is the sign that maybe, just maybe, a kidney stone is actually more painful. Here's the test for it. You've got a man in one hospital room having a kidney stone. You have a woman in another hospital room delivering a baby, both in really earnest pain. 1 year later, the woman is inclined to say, you know, I think I'm ready to have another baby. That man will never say that because it's that bad.
Well, babies and kidney stones are different products, if I may use such a term.
That I realize you could tear down the premise, but the pain factor is apparently they're pretty close. Ray Comfort, some people with really bad theology would say Ray Comfort shouldn't get a kidney stone because he witnesses to so many people. That's not the way it works in God's economy. When we are obedient to God, he is less inclined to disciple and discipline us. Nevertheless, we all need it, and it could even play out for different purposes. Now, this maybe will be wild and way out there, but is it possible that God, who's running everything, gave Ray Comfort a kidney stone because the paramedic who picked him up to take him to the hospital needed to hear the gospel? Why? Because God had arranged the death date of that paramedic in 2 days. And Ray Comfort was the man assigned to the task of witnessing to him so that fellow could hear the gospel and get saved before he dies. You say, well, that's what iffy. It is what iffy. But that is merely a demonstration of God's working out all things, everything. There is nothing. We have a tendency to think that God is writing history. He's not writing history like, let's see what today should be scripted. No, he's written everything in eternity past, and he is ordaining everything, providentially running the universe with his sovereign power to work out everything the way that he sees fit. And he sees fit to do things that would never cross our minds. And that is why we need to have a good understanding of those terms, providence and ordinance and sovereignty, ence, just so that, you know, all three of them ended with the ence there. Because that could confuse some Southern Baptists that are used to that kind of alliteration. Shout out. Do you have your sovereign theology of God in place? Now, maybe you're not going to get a kidney stone, but maybe for all you know, a loved one is going to get hurt. You might make it through life without ever having a kidney stone or a tumor or a broken bone. God might ordain that for you, but you will not escape heartache and pain. Loved ones get hurt in the craziest of situations. Do you have your sovereign theology in place? Thomas Watson helping us drink a divine cordial as you listen to these words from the dead Puritan. If you hear the word Puritan and you're inclined to think, oh, this is going to be all harsh and severe. No, it's not. I think to our 21st century ears, the doctrine of sovereignty, that God is running the place, we aren't. We have a tendency, all of us, but perhaps especially in the West, to think, I'm the captain of my own destiny. No, you're not. God is. He determines everything. And the Puritans recognize that. It might sound severe to our ears, but as you hear them describe the doctrine of sovereignty, the divine cordials that God prepares for all of us, listen to the amount of love he ladles on top of the doctrine of sovereignty. How kind God is, how good God is. You might read the Puritans because you just want that, the stuff that's got some zing and some snap. I don't want any more squishy preaching. Give me them Puritans. Hold on. They did preach like that with some power and with some unction, but they always talked about God in loving terms. They were far more emphatic on the love of God than most preachers are today, especially the crummy preachers that just talk about it in soppy, sappy, ooey, gooey kind of terms. Oh, God's just cuckoo, ca-choo, crazy for you. Like if God anthropomorphized, I think that gave himself an arm, he'd reach down from heaven and grab you by the cheek and go, ooh. The Puritans wrote higher and better than that, helping us all drink a divine cordial. Writes Thomas Watson, the grand reason why all things work for good is the near and dearest interest which God has in his people. That's a loving statement, isn't it? God has an interest in his people. God had an interest in the Jews. Even when they were wandering around in the desert, God had an interest in his people. Now, that particular generation, he wasn't nuts about. Those of us who are in Christ, he loves as much as he loves his own son. And therefore, he has an interest in what happens to you. Watson continues, God is a skillful physician. He knows what is best. He observes the different temperaments of men and knows what will work most effectually. Some are of a more sweet disposition. I can relate to that right there. And are drawn by mercy. Maybe you've got a child like that. It didn't take much to curb their behavior. Perhaps just a look. Perhaps just a all it took. And they were done with whatever it is that was displeasing to you. Others are more rugged and knotty pieces. These God deals with in a more forcible way. Some things are kept in sugar, some in brine. God does not deal with all alike. He has trials for the strong and cordials for the weak. Was thinking, because sometimes I do, about how our brains are so fallen because of the fall. You've heard the term, the noetic effect of the fall. Our brains are busted. We are living under a curse. Things don't work out the way that they are supposed to. We are constantly battling sin. Our emotions are broken. Our will is at war with God. Our thinking, it's corrupt. And we feel that, don't we? All of creation groans. And our inclination is to desire what? It's not survival as much in the West. Now, in some countries, just living another day. That's my focus. And that's what you can get consumed by. And that might have its own challenges. In the West, it's more about ease, comfort, enjoyment, hearing the siren song of a society that is addicted to fun and playing and games. That's what I want. After all, everybody is working for the weekend. And that's what I would like, is a lot of comfort. And God is not opposed to comfort. Not Ray. We're done talking about his kidney stones. He's fine with that. but God wants better things for us. Better than comfort? Yes. Better than comfort. Better than ease? Uh-huh. Better than smooth sailing, which is always a joy when you have it. But God wants more for you, and he's willing to give you the cordial that you need to desire something better. I think every culture and every time has the things that war against the notion of loftier, higher things for us. In our society, it happens to be ease. We can flip a switch and change the temperature in a room. Oh, it's a little muggy today. I'll get into a climate-controlled vehicle and make sure that the temperature... No, maybe 69. No, that's not cool. 68. Oh, that's a little too cool. I wish... Why don't they have a 68 and a half? Those are the things that we're inclined to desire, and God says, uh-uh. I want more for you. I want better for you. And for you to have those things which you don't even get that you should have and desire, I am willing to serve you a divine cordial. And sometimes it can be a pretty stiff one. How do we respond when God serves up a divine cordial that, wow, knocks you off of your feet? Next on Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, I had a novel idea. What if someone were to create a video series where a young, intelligent millennial goes to college campuses and talks about the tough issues that millennials face? You know, so that we, who are older, would have a much better idea of how to share our faith with this anxious, depressed, lost generation. Truth in advertising, it's already been done. And no, it wasn't really my idea. The series will be called Road Trip to Truth. It will be hosted by John Fabares, son of Pastor Mike Fabares, who you've heard right here on this radio show more than once. He'll be at college campuses talking to students about the tough issues, like why is there evil in this world? Also, you and I can better understand this younger generation. Would you help support Wretched Radio and our video series Road Trip to Truth? Become a Wretched Gospel partner. Go to wretched.org/donate for details. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
So, you don't think that your sponsorship of a Tomorrow Club is worth it, huh?
One of the kids that came, you know, her parents were both alcoholics. The leader said, why don't you invite your mother to come? She started coming and she'd hear little pieces of the gospel and she started drinking a little bit less and started coming to the church, and the church started trying to help them. And believe it or not, even the father stopped drinking and the whole family has come to the Lord. Now this family operates the Tomorrow Club.
These stories are happening all over Eastern Europe. Poor villages, the Tomorrow Clubs invade. They meet with the kids every week. They disciple them. They preach the gospel to them. They have them memorize Bible verses. The kids get saved. The parents get saved. And the local church gets strengthened. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month. 30 little disciples. You can do that at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Well, howdy, partner. That's how they say hello in the Old West. I have seen the movies. I know what I'm talking about. It's also how we say hello here at Wretched. Well, except we say, howdy, gospel partner. See, our gospel partners are so important to us, they get their own greeting. So if you are a gospel partner, please know it is only because of your faithful support that we're able to produce radio and TV programs and do campus outreaches to reach students with the gospel. We couldn't distribute 1 million copies of What Time is Purple or produce a new TV series, Road Trip to Truth, without you. You are vital to Wretched. Now, if you're not a gospel partner, would you consider becoming one? So that not only would you get a special greeting, but you would be helping Wretched reach millions with the gospel. The more our gospel partners give, the more people we can reach with the gospel. So visit wretched.org/donate to become a gospel partner. That's wretched.org/donate. So long, partner.
Know your reformers. Ulrich Zwingli was a Swiss reformer who pioneered expository preaching, introduced the regulative principle, and brought a republican government to Switzerland. He fought against the Roman Catholic Church for theological and political independence and died in battle.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Glug, glug, glug. This is Wretched Radio. God will serve you a cordial that you need, not so you can be miserable and suffer, but for your good. Not always easy to slam that one back, is it? Let's let the Puritans help us. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, yes, he writes severely, but he also writes lovingly, specifically regarding the believer and God's kindness toward his servant to give to that bond slave something better than that individual would ever imagine for him or herself. And isn't that the way it is? If God does not give you that which you like, he will give you that which you need. A physician does not so much study to please the taste of the patient as to cure his disease. How would you like to go to a doctor? You got a lump or a bump. Doc, look at this. You know, I was thinking maybe some rest. A trip to the Bahamas. Maybe that would be a good thing for you. Doc, I got a lump here. Deal with the lump. That's a bad doctor who doesn't go about the business of curing the disease. And if you know that it is a severe malady, you would say, do what it takes to get rid of this thing. And that's exactly our attitude. When God gives us a hard thing, there's something he's trying to get rid of. There's something he's trying to reform. What is it? I don't know what it is for you. I got to figure it out for me. But whatever it is, as God's servant, knowing he is a divine physician who never gives his children a cup of poison, I want to go through it well to learn what it is that he has for me that is better than what I would imagine for myself. Writes Watson, we complain that very sore trials lie upon us. Let us remember God is our physician, therefore he labors rather to heal us than to humor us. Wow. Guys, could you do a little Googling? Was Thomas Watson a Southern Baptist? Because that was some alliteration there that he was knocking out, even in Old English. God's chastening is not to destroy, but to reform. He cannot hurt his children, for he is a tender-hearted Father. Hear the writings of the Puritan. He is faithful in his love. He gave his very heart to us when he gave the Son out of his bosom. Here was a pattern of love without a parallel. He is faithful in his promises. Christian, are you ready to drink your cordial, knowing that it is good for you? You say, how do I do that?
How do I do that?
Wow. Sure. 2, 3, 4.
Pretty quick.
Great
for me.
Question. Answer from the Cripplegate. This might be a better way of asking questions when stuff hits hard. Instead of thinking, writes Cripplegate, my circumstances are overwhelming. We should be thinking, God's grace will be sufficient for me in these circumstances. I know a pastor. I'm not at liberty to say who it is, but you know who it is. But I'm not at liberty. Something bad happened to a family member, and the prognosis was unknown at the moment. And the first words, the first thought to come out of his mouth were, God is sovereign. What God ordains is always good. If this turns out to be something very, very difficult, God has ordained it. He is sovereign, and we will, as his good patience, go through this knowing that what God ordains is always good. That should be what's on our mind. How do you get that there? It's to be studying theology. It is to be reading the Bible and recognizing God is faithful with his children. For instance, you could read the book of Ezra. Where is the book of Ezra, you might be asking, because we tend to gloss over that one. It's got a lot of lists inside of it in the Old Testament. What's Ezra about? Ezra is about God's faithfulness to his children. He promised Abraham, I'm going to be faithful to you. Out of you, a seed is going to come. And what happens? He delivers a Mosaic covenant which says you're going to be a good people so that the seed can come out of a set-apart holy nation. And if you will obey my covenant that I'm cutting with you, with Moses, I'm going to take care of you, but good. You don't? Going to discipline you. And he did. And he sent them scattering. And they're in Babylon now because they were disobedient to the Mosaic covenant. But listen to the beginning of Ezra. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, that it might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom and put it in writing, basically saying, I'm the bestest king ever, and I am going to send the Jewish people back for a job to build the tabernacle. How is that comforting? Now, in the first year of Cyrus the king, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, that God would be faithful, that Jeremiah would say, repent, God will return you to the land, repent, repent, repent. And God delivers on that. What is God's promise for you? He does all things for your good. He wants to grow you in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he's promised he's going to do that for the good work that he began in you. He's faithful to complete it. He's going to do it in you. He's made you good promises, and he's going to deliver, even if it means your home has to get ripped away from you. You need to be displaced. You need to go to a place where you don't even speak the language. You have no connections. You have no job. But I'm going to take care of you. Ezra can remind you of that. When you see God's faithfulness to the Jewish people, I think we sometimes forget that, how faithful God is to the Jewish people. And we should read those stories and go, he's that faithful to me too. From Cripplegate, rather than asking, why can't these difficult people love me more? I should ask, how is God loving me right now? Feel the difference in the perspective? Look, it's nice to be loved. It's a whole lot better to be loved by God, right? Instead of asking, what's wrong with these people and these circumstances? I could ask, what's wrong with my thinking about God? That's always the question to ask. That's John 14:1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. When you're troubled, what comes out of your mouth is theology. Let's say it's a swear word. Something bad happens and you just, woo, you go off. That's theology. That's your view of God at the moment. That's your view of self at the moment. That's your view of salvation. That's your view of the cross. Because your whole world at that moment is oriented around you and your pleasure. And it's not thinking high thoughts of God, low thoughts of selves, and the glory of the cross. What comes out of your mouth when bad things happen? Or somebody just cuts you off. Rather than identifying how an individual is offensive to me, I should identify what about me is offensive to God. Our brains are so broken. I'm telling you, I've been thinking about work. Work, God assigned work before the fall. Work was busted at the fall. Thorns, thistles, sweat of the brow. Does that mean there wasn't sweat before? Does that mean that everything always worked out perfectly before the fall? I don't think so, because that stuff isn't a sin. I think it's less about work never having thorns and thistles and how I respond when I don't have the right wrench, when the gas tank runs out, rather than, it's me going, oh, ran out of gas. Now I've got to go get some more gas that God is providing. And I do everything with the right heart and the right attitude in the new kingdom. Because right now, our approach to work is so flawed, isn't it? And anything that goes wrong can just set me off like a rocket. It's my heart that is the issue. Instead of asking, why does so-and-so need to make this difficult for me? I should ask, how's God conforming me to Christ through this difficulty? We need a reorientation, don't we? Rather than asking, what do I want to be different about this situation? I should ask, what about my wants needs to be different? Rather than asking, why are these people and circumstances always so difficult? We should ask, why am I often responding with grumbling and unthankfulness to difficulty? We need a change, don't we? I mean, I can't speak for you, I am so far away from always responding like this. It's because my orientation is off and God wants to reorient us. And sometimes it takes a difficult and hard thing. So how do we start asking better questions? How do we start responding rightly? It keeps going back. My estimation, 2 Corinthians 3. When you stare at Jesus with unveiled face, you are transformed from one level of glory unto another. How did Jesus respond when bad things happen in his life? Which was, you know, constantly. How did he respond with the worst confrontation with evil, the crucifixion? Submitted himself to God. Study Jesus. You'll become more like Jesus. God will increasingly fix your brain, your emotions, and even your will to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's a much better thing than anything we desire for ourselves. This is Wretched Radio.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord of our righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you, like Tony, are hurting, you have come to the right place. This is Wretched Radio.
Tony, oils.
During the, I was hearing you talk during the break about you've got back issues.
Yeah.
Tell me about your back issues.
I'm not even tall.
Yeah, what's going on?
Just like right in the middle
of
my lower back.
You know, when I was
back,
playing tennis, I always remember getting really, really sore sometimes. You know, it has to do with the twisting. Have you tried heat?
I have, and ice.
And ice. Yeah. Ooh, well, see, maybe, you know, it could be time for ibuprofen. Because I remember one time when I was lifting some stuff, and I threw it out. And I was told, put some ice on it, but I waited 3 days, and I didn't realize that you're supposed to, at some point, supposed to put heat on it. So how long has your back been hurting? Because I remember, wow, it feels like it could go on for days. Golf, I had to take ibuprofen constantly on the golf course. So I hope your back feels better, Tony.
It will.
Because I sure do.
It does already.
I am noticing that in myself and sadly now in others that we have the ability to take even the worst news that comes out of the mouth of somebody we care about and make it about ourselves. It's unbelievable. I can go to church. Hey, dude, I haven't seen you in the longest time. Well, yeah, I had to pull over to fix a tire. And just as I was reaching down this semi-truck, you know, getting a flat tire, that's why I got AAA, because I got it. And then I'll talk all about my flat tire story. So anyway, where you been? Well, I was fixing the tire in this semi truck. The guy was texting. You know, doesn't it drive you crazy when people drive and text? I see it all the time. I was pulled up to the stoplight, and this dude, he's texting, and he doesn't even go when the light turns. We had to sit through an entire cycle of the lights. So anyway, I'm sorry. Where you been lately? Yeah, I think the music started. Let's go to church. Because we don't hear a word. And we don't enter into... We were walking in a shopping mall recently. One of those outdoor malls. Because we can in the South. That's not intended to make anybody in the North feel bad that we've got these outdoor malls where you
can
shop.
We can, too, for three or 4 hours every summer.
It's true. You know what we have here in the South that does not exist? The mosquitoes in the North, they're truly, some people have caged birds that are smaller than the mosquitoes in Minnesota. They're called no-see-ums. You don't see them, but they bite you and they will drain you of blood. The only good thing about the no-see-ums, they leave a bit of a welt, but it goes away pretty fast. Whereas a mosquito bite, you could be scratching that bad boy with a rake for days. So we're walking in the outdoor mall, and a girl walks by. She's 12 years old, probably hasn't considered the implications of a message on a t-shirt, what the worldview is. And it actually said, love yourself. Really? Love myself. That's not a problem for me. In fact, if I do anything consistently, it is loving myself. I love me so much. You know, every thought that I have, I don't know if you realize this, but every thought that I have, it's brilliant. It's right. It is the correct decision. It's the way that we should do it. It's the restaurant we should go to. It's the route that we should take. It's the school you should attend. It's the person you should... Anything that comes to mind. And then you disagree with me and it's like, clearly you're wrong. Because I thought of this. Because I love me. And I don't need to be told to love me. That is my malady, frankly. I love me too much. Jesus came close to basically saying that when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. It could have actually been delivered in a pretty sarcastic way. Like, why don't you love your neighbor the way you love yourself? That's the impact of it. It was pretty stinging because we do love ourselves. Speaking of stinging comments, I was reading Luke 13. What Jesus said, I think to readjust our thinking on what the role of the Christian is in culture and that we should be seeking to spread the gospel as fast as we can. And while we're aware of social issues, that is not the calling of the church. It might be your individual calling to help out in society. You go ahead and do that. But imagine if you would, and these days they happen so often. Imagine a national tragedy, whatever it is. A lot of people died. And imagine somebody came up to a talking head and said, so tell me, your response to this national tragedy where people were killed, were murdered. And that person said, I tell you the truth. Unless you repent, you're going to die too. Whoa. That is such a shocking statement, and that is precisely what he did in Luke 13. But he brought up the subject. It wasn't brought up for him. He's the one who actually brought up the Tower of Siloam and the people that were murdered by Herod in the temple. Now imagine the temperature of the nation. It's all the talk. Okay, they can't tweet about it. They don't have a news feed about it. But everybody's talking about it. The word has spread like wildfire that these people, the tower fell and was 18 people died in the falling of the Tower of Siloam. And people were murdered while making a sacrifice at an altar. It wasn't Herod. It was Pontius Pilate. They're all talking about it. Jesus raises the subject. And instead of saying things like, look, we need better tower laws. We need a new ruler. We need to have a government entity that makes sure the towers don't fall over anymore. Look, and all of those things I'm not entirely minimizing, but Jesus does. I tell you the truth, unless you repent, you're going to perish too. Get it? This is the important thing. Your eternal soul, that's the important thing. And that when Jesus said that, it had to be as jarring as if we were going through some sort of a national tragedy here that re-alters our priorities. We have a tendency to see these things, and don't we respond with similar comments? That we make comments on legislation, we make comments on all kinds of issues, and they have their place. But Jesus wants to take us out of our thinking that culture, that our goal is to make society better when our priority, our number one, overwhelming, all-consuming priority should be the salvation of souls. Now, try to put yourself into the sandals of a first century Jew. Luke 13. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Okay, stop. What? How seemingly insensitive is that? Consider how his priorities must be shockingly different than ours. Bringing up the talk of the day, he goes to the spiritual. He's not that interested in the physical. It's not irrelevant, but consider what he's trying to do to us. Rip us out of the wrongly informed attitude that our response should be, well, we've got to do things to make sure that this type of thing is minimized and doesn't happen again. Hey, who's to blame on this? What about that political party? And there they are, wanting to talk about gun law legislation. He is so not interested in that. Do you think they were worse sinners, do you? It would almost be like whiplash. I tell you no. And unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And then he brings up another subject, it doesn't appear that was brought to him, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no. And unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. This happens to be in the context of Jesus over and over and over and over again, making sure that we understand what a false convert looks like and what a true convert looks like. Make sure that you're saved and make sure those people around you are saved. That is your assignment. That is your job description. That is your responsibility. And if you as an individual want to try to make things better, you go ahead and do that. But I'm telling you, you should be more concerned and consumed about the salvation of men. That should be what drives us. That should be the filter through which we focus everything. Because if we don't, quite honestly, we don't have the priorities of our Lord, and we are not really caring about human beings. This is like somebody who's running out of a tool shed, and their carotid artery is just gushing blood, and we go, you know, your shoes are untied, you could trip. Let me come over here. Let me just tie those. I'll show you how to tie your shoes so that they don't come undone, so that the knots stay better. I'll show you how to do that. And in the meantime, they're gushing blood. That is precisely what is going on in our culture. Yeah, we can tie shoes, knock yourself out, but the big issue is the carotid artery, the souls of men. This is Wretched Radio.
Alicia's a full-time nurse. On the weekend, she was running a pregnancy clinic in the highest abortion neighborhood in the United States, Queens, New York. More babies killed than there are born in this place. And she was raising the money on her own, and it's only open one day a week.
We could change that. There could be a pro-life center open 7 days a week, providing free ultrasounds for women by supporting preborn.org/wretched.
Preborn is very intentional and deliberate in providing free, loving, gospel-centered alternatives and ultrasounds to these young women in New York City. We're on it, man. It's not easy, and it's probably going to get a lot harder, I think.
Please join preborn.org/wretched in their effort to save babies and to save mommies through the gospel and stop this cycle. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org/wretched? preborn.org/wretched.
We've all said them or heard them. Don't make me turn this car around. Are we there yet? I have to go to the bathroom. All common phrases you will likely hear on a typical family road trip. However, in our new show, Road Trip to Truth, with host John Tavares, you'll hear things like, why are we here? Who is God? Where do we go when we die? No, this isn't going to be your typical road trip, but we need your help. We want to reach university students with the gospel, and it's only with the support from our gospel partners that we're able to reach out and do that. If you're already supporting Wretched, we are extremely thankful and cherish every dollar we have been given. If you are not supporting Wretched, would you consider giving a tax-deductible gift to Wretched on a monthly basis? Every dollar you give goes directly into helping reach thousands with the gospel. Join us in reaching this new generation. Visit wretched.org/donate and help support efforts like Road Trip to Truth. wretched.org/donate.
Please, would you please consider sending as many Bibles as you can through Bible League International to the persecuted church.
Aria was raised in a strict Muslim family. A woman invited her to a Bible study. She accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. She took her Arabic New Testament home. She hid it. Her mother was rummaging through the house, found this, gave it to her father. He called the authorities to report her as an infidel. They tortured her, did the same thing to the Christian friend. These two women have been instrumental through their suffering to lead about 50 people to Christ.
And they would love a Bible. Would you please consider sending as many as you are able to through Bible League International, $5 for a Bible to a persecuted Christian. Perhaps 6 per month? Wretched.org/Bible, wretched.org/Bible.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means a wrath-removing sacrifice. Jesus bore God's wrath on our behalf, and in return, we receive his righteous standing before God the Father.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And take two. This is Wretched Radio. So, Tony, I hear you're having some back problems. Is that true?
It is.
Well, God meant that for good. So just know all things work together for good. This is Wretched Radio. I am so glad that I helped Tony with his backache.
Well,
right
now
there.
I'm all better.
This is Gavin Ortlund. How not to help a sufferer. Appeal too quickly to God's sovereignty. Do we believe in God's sovereignty? Yes. Yes, we do. Do we always want to apply it first thing when we are introduced to somebody suffering? I don't think so. Look, the only thing that I think helps somebody to ultimately heal when they are hurting, especially when the pain never goes away, is the understanding of God's sovereignty. But that doesn't mean that you have to whack them with it first thing, like somehow that is the pill that they need to take. If they just think rightly about sovereignty, it won't be so painful. Well, it is painful. Some things are just hard. Pain is real. Suffering is not necessarily sinful. And perhaps it's better to enter into their suffering before we start giving them the cure to demonstrate, I don't know, some empathy, some kindness. All these situations, they need to be dealt with on an individual basis, but I can't help but wonder, at least about myself, if my theology is just, I want to be applying it, I want to be helping with it, but that there are times when maybe I just want to hear about somebody's back problems for a while and maybe offer to help a bit. And then if there's a demonstration of a bad attitude, then to work with them thoughtfully, kindly, and courageously at the same time, because that is what is typically required of a biblical counselor. You are kind and courageous. You don't want to be both or one or the other. You do need to be both. There are times when you have to say, Tony, you've been belly aching about that bad back of yours, not to get all anatomically wonky here, but you're belly aching about your bad back. I'm just wondering, why do you think God, where is God in all of this? Could I do, yeah. But maybe he doesn't bellyache at all, and I don't even need to use theology. From Gavin Ortlund, God meant it for good, as said by Joseph years after his suffering, not to Joseph during his suffering. Imagine Joseph. He's down in the well that his brothers had just thrown him into. Don't worry, Joseph. God means this for good. And then they skedaddle. It's probably not going to be true. But maybe just not the right time. Similarly, right after Paul teaches, all things work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That would be your Romans 12:15 Rexella. He admonishes us to weep with those who weep. Before quoting the former, let's be sure we're willing to practice the latter. Number two, way to not help a sufferer. So, Tony, How's that back of yours?
It's fine right now.
You know, I'll tell you, Tony. I'll tell you. I never thought I would get over that lumbago.
I tried to think of something to make him stop. Sorry. Go ahead.
And it was
your lumbago?
I'm not exactly sure what lumbago is, but I had it. And wow, it went on. And, you know, I went from doctor to doctor to doctor. And I just, after suffering for so long, it just, it finally reoriented my thinking to think, wow, just imagine what it's like to have lumbago for eternity in hell. And it caused me to witness to somebody that very day. The lessons that I learned from lumbago. Don't you worry, Tony. You're gonna learn something with your backache. Now, that's true. Timing is the issue here. To the article, one mark of maturity is learning to genuinely enter into the world of another rather than always filtering their story through our own. Oh, come on. Don't tell me you've never done... Please tell me you've never done that, because I do that all the time. I can be... You know, I was walking along, and the craziest thing happened. There was a construction site 3 miles away, but there was a heavy wind and a saw. It blew right off of the guy's saw machine, and the blade, it cut off my head. And I'll tell you, there I was in the middle of downtown without a head. You know, I remember when I was raising the kids when they were little, I could lose my head so easily. I'd just get mad at them. And this one time, I got really mad at my daughter. Turns out she didn't even do anything wrong. I lost my head for nothing. What were you saying? Tell me, you've it's unbelievable. We love ourselves so much. The story of somebody's decapitation doesn't capture our attention as much as we capture our own attention. Oh, man. Staggering. Some sorrows won't mend till heaven. So we really don't know enough to be able to say, you'll be glad this happened. That's true, isn't it? You don't know that. And we do that, don't we? Don't you worry. Something good's going to come out of this. Now, that is true also. God works all things for our good. But it's kind of loaded with, don't you worry, your house got blown over by a storm. God's going to give you, something good's going to come out of this. Well, maybe it won't. Except for fruit of the Spirit, which we have a tendency to overlook. So, Tony.
Mm-hmm.
That back of yours.
Mm-hmm.
How is it, that back?
It's...
Oh, it can't be that bad. Come on. Really? You know, there are people. Johnny Erickson Tata. Consider Johnny Erickson Tata.
Yep.
And the kids starving in Africa. Really? Now tell me about your bad back. Okay.
It's a minor real world problem.
But. Or we say things like, I'm sure that person who hurt you meant it for good. Well, or maybe they meant well. They didn't really mean to say that about you. Like, you know, they meant well. Well, maybe they didn't. And does it really matter? When you're sitting with a sufferer, don't minimize the sin that has contributed to their suffering. An honest acknowledgement of evil without any excuses or evasions will be to their pain like water to a parched man. We love theology. Here. We love it. We love it. And in fact, if I'm not mistaken, we were just talking about God's sovereignty and having that theology in place before bad things happen. So we're not downplaying theology. We're just talking about time. Tony, ask me, what's the most important thing about suffering?
What's the most important timing. Thing about suffering?
Yeah. It's just how do you enter into somebody's world? It should be with a heart that breaks with them first. And I have to confess, that's just not the way I'm inclined to respond to people. And I think we're called to, you know, what's the care? To actually feel it? To weep with those who weep? Yeah, we rejoice with those who rejoice. But, okay, I'll do this in reverse. Hey, Tony, mm-hmm. I hear you sinned and you bought a lottery ticket and you won. How much did you win on that lottery?
Tens of thousands of dollars.
You know, I remember once it was a sinful church raffle and I won $4. That's right. $4. That's what I won. I'll never forget that. That was good. I was able to, back then you could actually go to Burger King and get a Whopper and a medium fry with a small soda for under $4. You get all of that at the Burger King for $4. And you're going, well, thanks for enjoying. I just won a lot of money, and you need to make it about your dribbly little $4. Same thing is true in suffering conversely. You're in pain. It is genuine. To hear about somebody else's pain, I don't care. I'm hurting right now. So, Tony, how's that back of yours?
What back?
Don't you worry. God's going to shape your character in this. He's going to make sure you something. He's gonna help you to comfort those who are comforted with the same comfort that I'm providing to you right now. Our hurting friend probably doesn't need our love and presence. He probably needs our love and presence far more than our interpretations and ideas. Rather than trying to relieve or even understand their suffering, maybe just be there with them, press into the darkness with them, hang in there with them in the moment. In that space, in that pain, is there a time for good theology to be applied? Of course. Might it even be upfront? Absolutely. But let's do it thoughtfully, and let's make sure that as we try to apply theology to the hurting heart, that we hurt with them. Otherwise, while we sound about as obnoxious as I was just role-playing, because that's not the way that I would certainly comfort. I read the book of Job, and I think his friends did a pretty good job of comforting him, because that's how rotten I am at it. Maybe, just maybe, you like I need just a little bit of an adjustment here. Keep your theology intact. Yes, you apply it, but let us make sure that we do it with a heart of compassion. Until next time, go serve your King.